Our second reading can be found on page 994 of the Church Bibles. It's taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and have not let the house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at a proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away at a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on the day. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there'll be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Andrew's going to come and tell us all about it.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you today. I've met a few of you before. For those of you who haven't met me, my name's Andrew Gray. I'm the minister up at Emmanuel Church in Brentwood, just up the road. I'm married to Elizabeth. We have got three children. Actually, we've got four last night. So Jacob spent last night. He's friends with our oldest, Eddie. He's 16. Anna's 14. Cara is 9. So the clocks went forward an hour, and our youngest decided to stay up till nearly 1 o'clock. New time, anyway. So we're all exhausted in our household this morning. So with that in mind, God's word today is actually about waking up and staying awake, spiritually as well as physically. So keep those Bibles open, please. I'm going to pray. God, our Father, you tell us that whilst heaven and earth will pass away, the Lord Jesus' words will never pass away. Please help us to receive your Son's words this morning and give them their right weight and due. Thank you that you do open up your lips and you speak to us, you show us yourself. Most of all, you want us to know you and be right with you. So please help us to understand, not just with our minds, but also with the eyes of our hearts. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a really terrible thing to be caught unprepared. One of our girls at church, she had mock exams a couple of weeks back, and she revised the wrong English text. It's supposed to be one Shakespeare play, and she revised the other one, and she got in there, and it's an awful feeling, isn't it? I don't know if you've done the wrong exam prep yourself and you get discovered and it's really awful. Or insurance. Have you ever had an awful disaster and you thought you were covered and then you read the small print and you found that you're not? It's a really awful thing. Now, the worst disaster that could ever befall a human being is being unprepared for the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. I hope you believe that, and that's what God's word to us today wants us to get us ready for, and be ready for, and be awake for. I wonder, do we believe that Jesus will come to judge all people? We're in Matthew 24. I think you've been working through it over the last few weeks. The Lord Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. And I don't know if you remember how the conversation started, right back at the start of the chapter. They're by the temple, aren't they? This amazing building in Jerusalem, built out of these colossal stones. And they're going to be torn down. Now, the temple, it was the only place on earth where you could go to meet with God. And the disciples, they were puzzled and they thought to themselves, well, surely if Jesus is saying this place is going to be torn down, you must be talking about the end of the world. And then Jesus goes on and teaches them through the chapter, teaches us. And as the chapter goes on, we see that Jesus was talking about two different events. Something that happened back then. There was this terrible suffering that was just around the corner that was going to happen to the people in Jerusalem and Judea. Yes, the temple was going to be destroyed. It happened. It happened in the first century, just as Jesus said. But Jesus is talking about something else in this chapter too. He's talking about his return and the end of the age and the last judgment. And because what Jesus said about that first set of events, that first calamity, that first mini-judgment, because those words came true, we need to trust, and we can trust, what Jesus says about the future judgment, that much greater disaster and calamity that will befall people if you come before Jesus and you're not ready. So truly, your heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus' words, they won't pass away, and he's shown already that they are true. So verse 36, he's talking to us here about that day and hour. And that same Jesus who died and rose, that same Jesus who actually is the true temple. So he destroyed the physical temple because he is the real temple. He's the place you go to meet with God. He is going to come back to judge all people. And he is going to come on that day, that hour. Now, earlier on in the chapter, Jesus talked about what he called those days. And he talked to the generation that was alive in those days, you know, that were alive between the cross and before the actual destruction of Jerusalem. It happened in 70 AD. But now it's something different. About that day, I'm going to talk to you, says the Lord Jesus. And we should know what that day is all about. You might remember the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. It's that day when people will come before Jesus, crying out, Lord, Lord. And some will enter his heavenly kingdom, and some will not. And Jesus actually uses a special word here to tell us about that day. It's a technical Bible word, parousia. So in verse 37, when he says the coming of the Son of Man, he says it's the parousia of the Son of Man. Same in verse 39, the parousia, the coming of Jesus. So here is the Lord Jesus. He's on his throne at the end of the age, and he's judging all people everywhere from the whole of time. And every knee will bow before him, either in wonderful joy or in total terror. And being unprepared for that day truly is the worst disaster that could ever befall a man or woman, a boy or a girl. So what would the Lord Jesus have us know about his parousia, about his coming to judge the living and the dead? Well, the first thing he tells us, the time is not known. So he says, about that day and hour, verse 36, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, it's a simple but really important point, this. We don't know when it's going to happen. Sometimes a disaster is coming and you have a clue that it's coming. I don't know if you've ever seen footage, perhaps on a CCTV camera, of a terrible tsunami. I remember watching some footage of that great Asian tsunami a few years back that was captured on the camera. Before the waves come crashing in over the land, they get sucked out. So if you're standing on the beach and all of a sudden the water is drawn away, you start running. It's kind of perverse, isn't it? The water's going that way, so you know very soon it's going to come that way. You run. Now, earlier on in the chapter, when Jesus talked about that terrible judgment that was coming on Jerusalem, that was going to come in 70 AD, meted out by the Romans, there were some clues that it was coming. You know, there'll be armies surrounding Jerusalem. A blasphemous image is going to be set up in the temple. When you saw stuff like that, you would know that that little mini horrible judgment was coming. Get ready for it. And Jesus actually says, you know, flee, flee. This is different. Jesus' parousia, the end of time, well, not even the Son knows, only the Father knows. Now, I've always found that a bit of a puzzle. Now, here is something that God the Son doesn't know. Now, what do we make of that? Well, it is a puzzle, I think. The one who is fully God, he's also fully man. Now, we're told in the Bible that Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge. Here, it must be a case of Jesus choosing that his divine nature doesn't exert itself. Maybe this gives us a little glimpse into how God the Son submits to God the Father in accomplishing his salvation plan. It's a mysterious verse, though, isn't it? But however we understand it, here's an application for us. This is an everlasting rebuke to the date mongers who are always trying to work out when Jesus is coming back. Some dear Christian brothers and sisters have completely lost the plot on this one. Go on the internet and you will find these crazy websites trying to track world events, calculate when Jesus is coming. But what does it say? No one knows, only God the Father. How dare we presume to know? So what are we called to do? We're called to build our lives on what Jesus has told us, and we leave the rest to him. And he's told us something here, that the time of his coming, his final coming, it's not known. So I expect this week, you'll have your diary out. Maybe you have an actual paper diary, you're a bit old school. Maybe like me, you've moved onto your phone, and you'll be writing something down in your diary. Maybe it's Monday 8 a.m, dentist appointment, something like that. Well, God's diary, the diary of God the Father, does have a date and time that says, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. But he has not shared that diary entry with us. The time is not known. And that means that people will be caught awares, just like with the floods. That's what Jesus says in verse 37. Have a look. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So think about Noah for a minute. All of those years when Noah was out there building the ark, what was going on around him? And Jesus says, well, it was just the normal stuff of everyday life. People were doing stuff like eating and drinking, making food, eating it. They were doing things like getting engaged and getting married. Now, these are not sinful things. These are just normal, everyday things that happen in human life. And those men and women, those boys and girls, as they just went on with their normal life, they were not expecting the waters of God's judgment to come crashing over them. And verse 39, Jesus says, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And it was too late. Now, why was it so unexpected? Why was it so utterly unexpected for that generation in Noah's day? Well, unlike Noah, they didn't know the Lord. They hadn't been born again. They're not being given ears to hear God's warning. The New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He would have taught them the word of God, which he had been enabled to receive. But the folk around him, they did not believe it. So for them, normal everyday life was everything. You know, eating, drinking, job, car, school, family, holidays. They were wrapped in their own affairs, and they could not see beyond that or above it. They were blinded to God, righteousness, and the judgment of God that was to come. Now, this is actually a little clue about how Satan works. He doesn't just use what you might call really obvious and grievous rebellion against God to keep people away from Jesus, he can just also use the normal stuff of life. Normal worldliness can be a terrible tool in Satan's hands. There's also a danger too for Christian people. You're given a new life in Jesus. You're moved to believe the word of God. You do actually believe that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. But we get so consumed, don't we, just by the normal every day, and we think that is it. God gets pushed to the periphery. At the future return of Jesus, let's be honest, it doesn't seem very relevant day to day. We're sometimes a bit like frogs, aren't we, that slowly get warmed up and warmed up and warmed up and warmed up. You know, we're not tossed straight into the boiling water, but we live in a world that assumes Jesus isn't real, Jesus isn't coming back. You know, living all sold out for the Lord Jesus, that's kind of craziness. And that's the kind of the water we swim in, isn't it? And it's so easy to be influenced by it. At church up the road in Brentwood, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 lately. Lots of it is about marriage and giving in marriage. And one thing the Apostle Paul says in that chapter is that the present form of this world is passing away. And that process will conclude when Jesus comes back. And so he says, deal with the world as though you had no dealings with it. That's quite helpful, isn't it? Because you do have to live in this world. You do have to eat and drink. We do go about things like marriage and giving in marriage. But deal with the world and deal with those things as if though you had no dealings with it. But it is a real challenge. And the Lord Jesus, he says that when he comes back, there will be a division. Look at verse 40, 41. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. So this is the division between those who trust the Lord Jesus and those who do not trust the Lord Jesus. And all the way through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has told us this, that he actually came to bring a sword that divides, to even set parents against children. There will be an utter division between those who trust and obey Jesus and those who do not trust and obey Jesus. And there comes a day, says Jesus, when that division is sealed, it's confirmed, it's finalized for all eternity. It's an irremediable separation of Christian and non-Christian. Now, some folks in the last few years, they've understood verses 40 and 41 to talk about what they sometimes call the secret rapture of the church, the idea that the church gets removed from the world a long time prior to the return of Jesus. Now, I don't think the Bible actually teaches that, and it certainly doesn't teach that here. Here, Jesus is talking about the judgment of those who are wicked, unrepentant, and not willing to turn to Jesus. So in this kind of little mini parable, I guess, the one who is taken by Jesus for the purpose of judgment. Even that verb, to take, is actually used of judgment elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. So you can imagine, can't you? Everyday activities. Maybe you're washing the car. You're doing the school run. You're playing a game. You're listening to music. When? And there'll be no time for parting words. You know, the time then comes when there is no more time, no more opportunities to repent and believe. So someone is working in a field and they are taken to face God's judgment. Whereas the other, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who knows the Lord, will receive a blessing in the presence of Jesus. So if Christ were to take one of us today, to take you today, either in death or in his return, if he came, his parousia, we're all asked, aren't we? You know, are we ready? Are we in Christ? Now, for those who know the Lord Jesus, who have embraced the Lord Jesus, his return, judgment, it is not something to be feared. It's actually to be longed for, wished for, anticipated, because the judgment that we deserve was borne by Jesus upon the cross. Now, of course, it may well be that it is death that brings us face to face with Jesus. Be it death or be it his return, they actually both bring a human being to the same place, don't they? We come before Christ. So for the Christian, our death, though an enemy, it's not to be feared. It is the doorway to the face of Jesus, to his presence, even before that final judgment day. And for the Christian, that day, the judgment day, it will actually be like a wedding feast. Elsewhere in the Gospels, elsewhere in the New Testament, that's how it's described, a day of victory and joy and fellowship and feasting. The fulfillment of everything that we have longed for when we are in our right and Christian minds. It will bring resurrection bodies, a new creation, the vindication of Jesus, the vindication of his people. Just think of the persecuted church and how they have suffered, and they will be vindicated on that day when every knee bows to Jesus. But to those not trusting him, it will be a day of unimaginable woe and grief. Now, when we go out of here into the world, start of a new week, it may not feel like it. Those everyday things, those normal everyday things, they are so distracting, aren't they? They are so loud and so colourful. And the thought of Jesus' return and the seriousness of not being joined to Jesus doesn't seem so weighty or important. We do need the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we feel, we really feel and believe that Jesus' words here are true. And with his help, we can and must be ready. Jesus says, be ready. He says, keep watch. Being unprepared is terrible. Not unprepared for your exams, not unprepared in your insurance policy, but being prepared, spiritually prepared, because we don't know when he is coming. Imagine a truly honoured guest is coming to your house, maybe today. You don't spend all your time looking out the window. I hope you don't. You actually get ready. You do this sort of thing, don't you? I don't know what Mrs. Walton was doing getting ready for the church lunch. You throw the junk in the cupboard. You clean the bathroom, you hoover the dog, all of those things you have to do to get the place actually ready. So Jesus, when he teaches us here, he's not telling us to kind of look out the window and see if we can spot the signs of his coming. It will come suddenly, you don't know when it'll be, because he's going to come like a burglar. That's what he says next, isn't it? He's going to come like a burglar in the night. I take it, our Brentwood burglars don't ring up in advance. I'm guessing your Grays burglars don't ring up and say, actually, Tuesday night about 1:30 in the morning, I'm going to come and smash your back door in. Doesn't happen like that, does it? So for someone who is not ready, someone who is not trusting and resting in Jesus, then utter grief. But the invitation and the command, well, you can get ready. You can come to Jesus now. You can meet him now as his friend so that your meeting then will be joy. You become a disciple simply by praying, don't you? Lord, I confess my sin. I want to turn from sin towards the Lord Jesus. Lord, I can only trust Jesus for forgiveness, for safety, and for joy. And then for the disciple, our life's work is kind of simple. To be ready. Live in this world, deal with this world as someone who is trying to be ready. We do have to live in this world. And we go about all of those things, don't we? Washing the car, school, work, holiday, and so on. But we do it all remembering this isn't everything. This isn't it. We live trying to be ready. So, with God's help, you want to love your wife and kids if you have them as someone who is ready for Jesus. If you have a job, you want to go about your job, not as if it's the most important thing, but remembering that Jesus is coming back. And in the next few verses, the next bit of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells three parables about being ready, three really famous parables. There's the wise servant who gets on with the job that Jesus has given him. There are then in the next bit, there are the faithful virgins prepared for their bridegroom. And then there's a hard-working servant who invests everything in the kingdom of God. Now that first servant, we read about him in verses 45 to 51, the story. There's a master. The master goes away. We don't know where he went. We don't know why he went. And he appoints a slave. It's not really a servant. It's a slave. To do what? It tells us it's to be in charge of his household, to be over his household. You can see in verse 45, to give them their food at the proper time. So in other words, it's not saying care for my buildings. It's actually saying care for my people. I'm going away. Now you care for my people. That's the job of this slave. And the point for us, if we belong to Jesus, we are Jesus' slaves. We belong to him. He owns us. We are not our own. It's worth asking, which of God's people has Jesus given you to care for? Think about the different relationships where the Lord has put you. Maybe you have a family or children. Maybe you have colleagues or employees. Above all, you have a church that you are part of, and God has given you to each other. He's called you to feed those who you have responsibility for. Maybe there's a physical dimension to that, physical provision, but there is also spiritual responsibility too, to give them their food at the proper time, to feed with the word of God. The opposite of faithful, well, there's an imaginary second slave. And he's an example of sinful neglect. He just serves himself. Did he notice that? He's wicked. He thinks to himself, the master's going to stay away for a long time. I'm going to do jolly well what I want. He serves himself. He harms others. But then suddenly, they didn't know he was coming. No phone call, no email. The master comes back. Remember, Jesus, his parousia is coming. The time is not known. And he wants to find his slaves, his servants, ready. He wants to find his church ready. And one massive bit of readiness is faithfully caring for those under your care. So the first slave, the faithful slave, he was ready all the time, wasn't he? He knew that he had a faithful master, a master who was coming back. He lived a life of faithful care. He loved like the master did. He loved the master's people. So he didn't need to worry about the parousia. But that unfaithful slave, see what happened to him, verse 51. He was numbered among the hypocrites. It's interesting, isn't it? He's called a hypocrite. That is, if you'd asked him, he would have said he was a follower, a slave of the master. But actually, his conduct revealed he was not. It's a warning about fake Christians who have every reason to fear the master's coming. Now, just as we finish, notice one thing about being ready. We're talking about being ready for the coming of a person. We're not just talking about an event, a judgment. We're talking about an encounter with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, doesn't it, every knee will bow before him. Now, if we love a person, we think about that person. We want to spend time with that person. We listen to that person. We sacrifice our desires for them. We will study in order to please them. It's a part of our readiness. If we love the Lord Jesus, we'll think about him, spend time with him, listen to him, sacrifice our own desires. We'll study in order to please him. Because we love him and because we don't want to meet him unprepared. So let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to that end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you delight to make yourself known, to change hearts, to bring men and women and boys and girls to know you, receive your love, and to love you. Make us ready, we pray, for when you come back. We're sorry for when we are so often preoccupied with the here and now. We are sleepy. Please forgive us that. We thank you for grace and mercy. Please open up the eyes of our hearts. Show us your holiness, your righteousness, your goodness, your kindness. Help us to live this week as if this world is not everything. Help us to be faithful as your slaves, loving you and loving your people. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.